4. Excuse me, James chapter 4. Everything behaving there, Bill? James chapter 4. I have to confess, whenever I teach through a series, I always look ahead what's coming. This chapter conserved me for a while, but I never quite got a lot of the arguments here, what he was saying, until I put some real time into this. I'm still kind of struggling to wrap my head around some of what he's saying here. James chapter 4. Quick review of where we're at in the book of James. You recall that the broad theme of James, I always put this on your sheet, it was verse 122. James is concerned. Remember, James the apostle, half-brother of Jesus Christ, is writing to all the churches scattered throughout the empire. This is very early in church, very early in the book of Acts, I would believe. Most of those churches are still very much Jewish. As someone said, this is the church walking around its Jewish diapers. Still very young. Probably the apostle Paul hasn't even started his missionary journeys yet, probably. And he's writing to all these churches, just starting all throughout the empire. And most of them were meeting in Jewish synagogues or were Jews, converted Jews. But his point is to write and tell them that your faith needs to be genuine. You don't just hear the word, live the word, act out the word. The word changes you. And we saw James talk that earlier, chief, that there's two kinds of faith. There's head faith and there's real faith. A lot of people have head faith. Same problem today. A lot of people believe. They hear that they come to church. They love what they hear. They think it's great. They say, yeah, I think that's true. I believe that. But they've never actually come to Christ for salvation, so they don't live it, eh?
The old Pharisees.
Yeah, they knew the truth. They really much knew the truth, but they didn't. They weren't trusting in Christ. They weren't following through. Like James says, the devils believe. Their faith is accurate. Their faith is strong. Doesn't help them any. True faith changes them. We'll see that big time today in chapter 4. We saw last time there's two kinds of wisdom. There's that wisdom from above, which God gives, which is supernaturally given by God to teach you the grace and kindness and perseverance and patience and all those things. And there's that wisdom from below, natural, earthly wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And he calls that sensual and demonic, and that's where fighting and bickering and just following your natural instincts apart from God, our sinful nature. So there's two sides to all this. And James does this, Peter does this, Paul does it, John does it big time. There's those who are and there's those who aren't. And here's how you know the difference. That's what James is doing. There's those who are and there's those who aren't. Now, in chapter 4, the first at least 12 verses, James starts going back down, dealing with more problems in the churches. And this is actually a little shocking when you read this. Let's just read the first 12 verses. Today I'm just going to probably look at the first 3 verses as an overview. And the next time, Lord willing, pull in a little more detail in verse 4 and 5 and following. Let's just read this section, these first 12 verses, and think about it. Remember, he's writing to brethren. In fact, it says it there in verse 11. He calls them brethren. So he's writing to the churches. And imagine hearing this. Here's what he says, verse 1, chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose, that he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? That's a strange verse. We'll get to that down the road. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And just stop. Some pretty harsh words. James is really taking these people to task. And notice what he said, having your sheet there. He says, I broke it down, letter A, number 2. There's quarrels. Other people are fighting in the churches. There's conflicts. There's war. By that he means people not getting along, fighting. He mentions their lust. We'll get that in a minute. That means intense desire. He says murder. Now think about that one. Murder. You lust and cannot have. So you murder. We'll get to that in a minute. Envy, fights, unanswered prayer you don't have because you're not asking. When you ask with wicked motives, he says. Slander. But notice verse 11. Brethren. Now, that's just a question there. Really? What's wrong with these churches, Dean?
Wasn't there a book, too, where it said they were taking each other to court?
Oh, yeah. That's the First Corinthians. We'll get there in a minute. You're always ahead of me. Good man. That's right. Good. Not a problem at all. I'm glad to hear that. What? But really? Slander, fighting, wars, murder in the churches. Really? What's he talking about? Let's think this through. Probably James. Remember, James is an apostle. He's certainly at Jerusalem at this time. So he's hearing stories, reports from all over the empire of what's going on. This is probably, certainly, worst case scenario. I mean, this isn't happening everywhere, obviously. But there's some serious problems. And one of the problems, someone has said, that one of the worst things about the churches is there's people in them. And that's true. Church would be great if it weren't for the people. I mean me when I say that. All of us. You know, you hear stories sometimes about terrible things Christians do to each other. I'm not saying these are all Christians here, but they're in the churches. Terrible things that happen in churches. In fact, 2 weeks ago, Paul and I were at a seminary class, and a guy got up and gave a presentation of his ministry. And what he does, he goes around evaluating churches, helps them get where they should be. And there was some church in New York State somewhere that had, I guess the pastor had an affair with this one woman, but she came from a very prominent family in church. This guy was called in to try to straighten this mess. He says how it came to actual fish fights, and they threw him out in the street. And you think, really? What kind of church is this? You hear these stories. I've heard stories of pastors getting shot and deacons getting beat up and somebody in church that dares to tell you, you know, you shouldn't be living with your boyfriend. Next thing you know, the boyfriend's outside waiting for the pastor to take him out. You hear these stories. It happens. It really does. It's not all that common, but it does happen. You hear about fights all the time you know, again, I finally experienced it. I heard for years Fred and Paul saying how they hear other pastors talking about all the troubles they have in their churches and people not getting along and fighting. And Fred used to always say he felt almost guilty because it was so peaceful here. I finally experienced that. We were at a seminary class that week, and all the other pastors were talking about their problems. I'm thinking, wow, we are blessed here. We really are. There are some problems out there. And Christians, just because they're in the church, can do some terrible things. As Dean mentioned, compare this, for example, in chapter 3 of James. Verse 14. Remember, you saw this last time. He's talking here about who is wise, who truly has wisdom. Remember, he's talking to the churches. In verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. He mentioned there, jealousy, selfish ambition. Notice that phrase, every evil thing. There are people in the churches, James says, in his day, who, because they follow their heart, they're not listening to the Spirit, maybe not saved, I don't know, can do terrible things happen. Awful things happen. Dean mentioned, let's keep your finger here, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this. I'm glad 1 Corinthians, I'm not glad they had the problem they had, but we often say it's good they had such a messed up church so we can hear how Paul deals with it. In 1 Corinthians, we saw some of this last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, this church, they were fighting, bickering, proud of each other. I follow Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I follow Apollos. Oh, yeah, well, I follow Jesus. They were looking down on each other, and they had these super apostles. That Paul's nothing. I've got an apostle who's really something. And they were suing each other in court. There was actually immorality. There was a guy in church actually living with his mother-in-law. And the church was saying, that's fine with us. And Paul takes this church, he writes this letter, and look at, again, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, notice the word, brethren, he's not writing this to the world, he's writing this to the church at Corinth. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it, and even now you're not. Notice verse 3. For you can say, brethren, are still fleshly or carnal. Since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And we said that last time. You're acting like the world. What's wrong with you, James? Paul says. I can't even give you solid teaching because you're too immature for it. The fact that you're fighting and bickering and strife, he says, you're infants, you're babies in Christ. Paul is saying, grow up. Stop this nonsense. You're acting like mere men. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. This is a church he's writing to. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. And immorality is such a kind that doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife. You have people in your church who are not only are they immoral, they're doing sick, twisted things in your church. And Paul says, you allow this. And of course, you rebuke them for it, big time. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who's able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother and not before unbelievers? Imagine suing each other. Christians fighting and bickering so much that they sue their brothers and go to a heathen court to do it. This is happening, by the way. There have been stories, and this is nothing new. Just heard stories of some church somewhere where, again, a guy was immoral in the church. Matthew 18 disciplined him, threw him out. He turned around and sued the church and won. The judge says, this is not the church's business what he does with his life. He won. Think about it. Think about that for now. I'm not saying that guy's a Christian. I have my doubts he is. But you see, there's some serious trouble sometimes in the churches. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's get a feel for this. This is nothing new. You know, human nature, wherever God starts to work, Satan comes in right behind them and tries to mess things up. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 20. Paul, this is probably Paul's third or fourth letter. 1 Corinthians probably his second letter. Either way, look at chapter 12, verse 20. Paul says, I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, may be found by you to be not what you wish. That's a serious warning there. For perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, that may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented. I've noticed impurity, immorality, and sensuality. This church was messed up. A while ago, if you don't turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter deals with in the churches false teachers who were doing all kinds of terrible things, immorality, sensuality, false doctrine, righteous living, partying, carrying on in the church. So when you read here in James chapter 4, verse 1, he's not doing anything new. Now, sometimes it's worse than others. And realize, it's a sad thing. He and I often talk about this. It would be great if the moment God saved you, he instantly sanctified you. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you love that? That's going to happen, by the way, one day. But when God saves you, he doesn't instantly make you perfect. He wants you to grow. And in any church of any size, there's always mature believers, new believers, believers who are walking with the Lord, believers who may not be walking with the Lord, believers who come from good family backgrounds, believers who come from bad family backgrounds, former alcoholics and drug addicts. What a mix. Imagine like your city churches, when people get saved, they start like in New York City and Camden and places. You have former drug addicts, former prostitutes, former gang members in church. Now they're saved, they're trying to, but it's all a growth process, and trouble can happen. It does. James mentions it here. Let's take this through now. He mentions here, first out in the future, the consequence of these things. Notice his evil attitudes. I think it's pretty obvious what he's saying, but notice what he says there. Verse 1, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasure that wage war in your members? Look at verse 2. I broke it down on your sheet. He says, you lust and don't have, so you murder. Now, a lot of debate in the commentaries. He really mean, are they killing each other? That's just happened. There have been pastors who have been shot and deacons. And it's happened. It's rare. People get so mad in church sometimes they just want to take you out. And I've heard the stories. I'm sure that's rare. Now, remember, James never once quotes our Lord. But he often says exactly what Jesus said. Remember Jesus said about murder? If you hate your brother in your heart, if you say to your brother, you worthless fool, you murdered him. That's murder. That kind of hatred in your heart, even though you haven't pulled out a gun and shot the guy, you have the same attitude that leads to that. He may be referring to that kind of thing. You hate each other. You guys are fighting and slandering and bickering and all kinds of evil words to each other. You don't forgive each other. That happens. He may mean that, but the word there is murder. He may have heard stories that people have gotten so mad you've just stabbed each other. Right?
Reminds me of Esau.
Exactly. Why did he? Yeah, exactly. Fighting. It happens. And you read all. It's amazing when you read closely the New Testament what Paul and the apostles were dealing with. fightings. You ever notice how many times in every one of Paul's letters, every one of James's and John's and Peter's, they say the same thing. What is that? Love one another. Forgive one another. Bear with each other. That word means put up with each other. Why? Because I've heard sometimes we're not easy to get along with. Forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. Over and every single New Testament letter says that. Every one of them says that. Forgive each other. Bear with each other. Cover over each other's sins. Restore each other. The word love is that word agape. Put each other first. Forget about yourself. Why? Because that's what we need to hear. We just do. James, we saw last week, James mentioned how there's a God-given wisdom that teaches compassion and love and forgiveness. But there's also this earthly. If you follow your heart, if you and I can do this, you get awful nasty sometimes. You get awful sharp with your words and nasty in your spirit. Even though you come to church and look real. I just saw a cartoon with his wife saying to her husband, let's switch this week. How about you be nasty in church and nice at home? What she means is you can come to church and look real good and walk out of here and just be a nasty person. Well, that's hypocrisy, but it's also that worldly wisdom, the thing James is talking about. You know, even as a born-again unbeliever, I'm so sick of what I'm capable of. Is that true? Think about it. If you don't watch yourself, let James have the whole section there in their tongue. If you don't watch your mouth, we can say some awful things, can't we? Christians can sometimes do some awful things. And James here, I think, is talking to the extreme end of this, certainly. Lusting and murdering and fighting, but it happens. It just leads to that. Look at the next phrase he says there in verse 2. He says, you lust, do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. We've covered this, like I think, last time. Fighting and quarreling in the church always comes from one thing. Pride. He says, you're envious. You want what you can't have, and so you hate people for it. Now, again, I've heard this story. You've heard them too, the church fights, and someone thinks he should be elevated. No one wants to elevate him, so he hates everybody. You know, these things happen. Just it's human nature. It's wrong. But notice that these things, you're envious. You can't have it. So what do you do? Instead of accepting your lot, instead of being content, instead of you get mad, you fight, you quarrel. That's serious stuff. Notice the next phrase. I've always taken this out of context. You do not have because you do not ask. That's a great verse. And I've often thought of it. It's true. How many things would God give me if I just asked for them that I haven't? You think about that? How many, you know, God's more willing to give us things than we're willing to ask for them. That's true. I know that's true in my life. And I've often been shocked sometimes. I'll ask God something and say, well, you gave me that. It's like, well, dummy, told you to ask for it. But in context here, he's not saying that. Now, that's a true thought. In context, he's saying, you people aren't praying. Now, think that one through. Think what you just said here. You don't have. In other words, you're lacking things. You're missing things. You wish you had things. You don't. So what do you do? Instead of praying about it, you get miserable. You get the word there is contentious and fighting and bitter. You're not praying. See?
What's the difference between praying for material things and then praying for spiritual things?
Well, he says there, notice it in verse 3. You ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask. In the Greek there, wickedly. You're praying for things to make you high and lift up. We'll get that in a second. That's the difference. But think about it a minute. He says you're not praying. Instead of looking to God for your need and for God with everything about your life, you're getting mad at each other because you don't have what you think you should. What drives people to pray? What drives you to pray? What's that?
A crisis.
A need. Someone sent me a quote and I was so convicted I hung it at my wall. I'd have to torture myself. It's right in front of me in my cute, and it says, proud men don't pray. Why? Because they don't think they need it. Crisis. And you find this all the time. It's in our nature. When your world falls apart, when something bad happens, it's so easy to pray now, isn't it? But when things are going good, things are going happy, and we tend to think, I don't need that. It's so easy to start your day, get up out of bed, get so busy running around. I've done this 1,000 times in my life. I can handle this. Whatever comes, I can handle this. And we tend to put God aside. God, when I need you, I'll call for you. But for right now, I don't need to pray. That's pride. James here says, you're not praying. You're not asking. Remember, we saw back in chapter 1, God says about, James says, if you lack wisdom, well, ask for it. God loves to give. He's the giving God. Don't be fighting and quarreling and bickering and hurt feelings and bad emotions. Go to God with your needs. But they're not doing that. It's a serious thing. And he says there, as Dean just mentioned, verse 3, you ask when you do pray, God doesn't answer your prayers. Why? Literally in the Greek, because you ask wickedly. Now, most of our translations, mine says, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, you pray, but you're praying about yourself all the time. You're praying for you. Now, not wrong to pray for you, but you don't say you ask for wrong motives. You're asking selfishly. Lord, make me rich. Whatever. He doesn't say what they're doing, but he says you're praying wickedly. You're praying only for your... Now, you get here an idea, don't you? You get here a picture of all this, what he's saying here in verse 1, 2, 3. This is serious stuff in the church. It's serious problems. But it all boils down to something that he's driving at. You know, it says you have intense desires for things. You're not getting those desires, so you get miserable. You get nasty. You get fighting. You get bickering. It may even come down to, like I said, murder. You want things, you don't have it. Either it's, you know, heart murder, you're hating each other and bickering and fighting, like we saw in Corinth, like we see other places in the churches. Or maybe you're actually, it comes to blows, it happens sometimes. You're not praying, you're too proud to pray. And when you do pray, you're praying for selfish things, so nothing ever happens. God ignores your prayers because you're selfish. All of that is pointing towards something James is driving at here. Look at it again there. Notice he starts verse 1 by asking a question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among? He describes those quarrels and conflicts. We just saw them. What's the source? Look at it in the Greek there, it's very expressive. What, where from? Or what? There's no verb here. These things, where? Where does this come from? He's trying to point out to them, where is this? Remember, we just saw now. Remember James' point all through this book, chapter 2. There's two faiths. Real, saving, genuine faith that changes your life, and head faith. We saw at the end of chapter 3 that there's two wisdoms. Wisdom from above, which changes you and makes you compassionate, and gracious, kind, forgiving. And there's that earthly wisdom. Here he says, where is this coming from? All this fighting and bickering and selfishness and hatred and envy, pride, prayers. Where's that come from? Where's the source of that? Well, verse 1 again. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Notice. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Remember, he's talking to brethren here. I'm not saying all the people who've done these things are Christian. Churches are full of people who aren't saved. But doesn't this come, James says, from where? As Jesus said all the time, from the heart. Again, in the Greek there, it's literally, are they not from here, your pleasures? Now, the word here for pleasure is the word we get the word hedonism from. Or hedonism, I'm not saying that right. That word basically means that you're a hedonist, his number one goal is to seek self-gratification, to please myself, me first. Now, we're Christian enough to know that's a bad thing. But you know, most people in this nation think that's a good thing. I just heard a new song, I listen to Pastor Radio for a little bit of time, this song came on in the car, I'm listening to it, and this guy's singing, I've just got to be myself and respect myself. And the whole song was about that. That's touted today. That's not really new today. That's a good thing. You first. You know best what you want. Put yourself first. Follow your path. Find your happiness. Find your joy. Put yourself first. Hedonism. Seeking self-gratification. James says in verse 1 here, isn't this where all this trouble comes from? The idea that I want more than I want what you want. And all that comes back to, again, remember we saw this. Go back to chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there he's dealing with the whole thing about judgmentalism and snobbery in the churches. He said, if you really love your neighbor as yourself, none of this will happen. Here he said, don't all these quarrels and fighting and bickering and not getting along and hurting each other and hating each other, that comes from one place, right here. And the idea that says, the most important thing in my life is my comfort, my peace, my happiness, me, me, me. I mean, he's actually saying more than that. Let's just work this through. Because as he says that, what's the source? Verse 1, look at verse 4. We're already going to touch on this today. Next time, I want to go much more into this, 4 and following. He says, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James here puts his finger on what he seems to be their problem. They don't love God enough. They love the world too much. And that instills in their hearts this me-first attitude. That's what he's saying here. The commentators go long and large here about how so much of all of what comes out of our wickedness comes from the heart, heart attitudes. That's why the world today is so full of psychologists and psychiatrists and clinics and seminars and all this stuff about how to, you know, depression and all these different things all come from the heart. James here nails it. It's in your heart. I have your sheet there for 1 Peter 2:11. Peter starts the same way. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war in the soul. Now, the same word lust there, same word used here, that means not so much, don't think so much when you see that word lust in the scripture as being intense sexual desire. That's part of it. This is just intense desire. It's the same word used sometimes for the word zealous. Remember, we saw this back at the end of chapter 3. Remember in verse 16? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, that's that same word, lust. Zeal. That idea of me first, get out of my way. That's the idea here. James here says, you have this me first, get out of my way. Peter says, beware of this me first, because that's what he says there. Peter says, these things wage war against the soul. Is that what James says? Look at verse 1 again. The source of your pleasure that wage war. You wonder who's quoting who? War inside of you and among your churches. And mark it down. As I said earlier, the biggest problem with churches is that there's people in them. One person in the church, or two, or three, or five, who have this me first, it's going to cause trouble. And James is addressing that trouble throughout the churches. Look at, for example, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. They were doing this. He's saying, stop it. You're complaining about each other. You're slandering each other. You're gossiping each other. You're talking bad about each other. Someone hurt you a year ago. Get over it. Stop complaining about each other, brethren. Because they were. But that all comes from this me. Me first. Me. Friendship with the world. Now we're going to spend a lot more time on that next week. But I want to go through what is he talking about, worldliness, versus 4 and following. What does he mean about humble yourself before the Lord? And this is so important. It's a big issue in Scripture. It's an issue not talked about much today. The whole idea of worldliness is kind of falling to the side. We don't go there much anymore. But we'll do that more next week, Lord willing. But notice again the argument here. James starts out chapter 4 with these very harsh words. He's writing to churches. He's hearing all these reports from all the churches. He's hearing some sad stories. It's like Corinth. They're fighting. They're bickering. There's immorality. They're not getting along. They're suing each other in court. And James says, what do you think of all that comes from? Well, obviously it comes from the heart. It comes from a heart that's not, again, notice verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. That's the cure to all this. I am getting way ahead of myself. That's good. Let's talk about having your sheet there. Just thinking this week, and I prayed hard about this lesson because it bothered me. I wasn't sure where to go with this. How do you apply this? What do you do with this? And I think we're meant to see what James says all through this book. There's two kinds of faith. There's two kinds of wisdom. Here, there's two kinds of submission. There's two sources of love. There's two. I have a sheet there. Are you a friend of God? There's two kinds of friendship. And James says in verse 4, the problem is you are far too cozy, far too friendly with this world and its attitude and its things. And that causes all this trouble. Number 4 there, just work through this. I just put a bunch of verses on your sheet. Just work through some of these. I print them out to make it easier, so I turn them all on. What James is driving at, and John does this, Peter does it, Paul does it, Christ said it, is true salvation, true faith in Christ, the true wisdom from above. When you are truly friends with God, It changes you. It makes you different. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:11. The verse before this, verse 10, is on your sheet. He says about homosexuals and immorality and adulterers and strikers and the greedy and the covetous. You live that kind of lifestyle, you are not going to heaven. But verse 11, he says, such, notice, were some of you. People come into the churches saved out of gangs, saved out of drugs, saved out of immorality, saved out of abusive families, saved out of whatever. They've got some terrible baggage they're carrying with them. It just happens. You ever talk to people who minister in the inner cities and around the world, and you minister like in Muslim country, when Muslims get saved, they're coming out of a very violent, cruel, proud background. They have a lot of baggage to overcome, to work at. And Paul here reminds them, you were like that. But notice, but now he says you are justified. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That's changed now. Now understand, habits take a while to get over. Bad habits do sometimes. But God gives grace. He says, you were washed. Washed clean of your guilt. Washed clean of your sin. Sanctified. And Paul could say, Corinth was one wicked place. I mean, that was... In fact, the word Corinth became like a curse word. To Corinthianize someone means to horribly abuse them, do terrible, despicable things. Paul says to the Corinthians, you were all these terrible things, but now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Look at Colossians chapter 3, which is all the time. Notice the words especially I have highlighted. Paul's writing again to people who have the same background. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Get that word dead. Paul, our pastor Paul, as he goes to Romans, is going to come to this very soon in the book of Romans. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, notice the list, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, that's lust, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And in them you also once walked. What are they saying there? You came out of this world. You know what it is to have a bad temper, a sick mouth, evil actions, immorality, cruelty, like the world is. But now he says, consider yourself as if you were dead to all that. Think of your body as being dead. It's laying there in a coffin, it's dead. When it comes to things like what he says there, there's immorality and passion and all this stuff, as far as you're concerned, you're dead. It doesn't affect you anymore. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Why is he saying that? Because obviously they're struggling with this. Put what aside? What James says here, look at verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. He was probably hearing the Apostle Paul. There was trouble in Colossae. He said, look guys, you've been saved. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been washed. Here's something you must do. All this stuff, anger, fighting, malice, bad talking about each other, put it aside. Get it out of your way. Get it out of your life. The assumption there is, if he's telling you to do that, you can do this. Do it. Put it aside. This isn't how Christians act. Abusive speech from the first time. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you laid aside the old self. The world lives on falsehood. Did you see that movie, Liar, Liar? Jim Carrey? It's a little gross, but it's very funny. Imagine if for a day God did that no one could lie. Husbands had to speak the truth to their wives. Wives had to say the absolute truth to their husbands. Your bosses at work, your advertisers, the lawyers, the government. Imagine if for one whole day they could not do anything but tell the truth. Our society would collapse. Because it's based on lies and falsehoods and advertising and spin doctors, and it's just what it is. But Paul here says, stop lying to each other. Why? Because you've laid aside that old self. That's what the world is. That's what the world does. Remember we saw, there's two wisdoms. Get rid of that. Be truthful to that. I remember, speak the truth in love. You know, I think your hat's ugly. I don't have to tell you that, but speak the truth in love. But stop lying to each other. Verse 10. And put on the new self. Get that? There's an old self. There's a new self. Walk in the news, which is being those renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You have a new self if you're a Christian within you, do you not? I still have an old self. I hate him. He's there. But I'm born again. I have a new self, and I feel this tension, don't you? You want to be better than you are, don't you? You want to speak better than you do, don't you? You don't want to act out these terrible things that pop into your heart, do you? You feel bad when you do, don't you? That's this old self, new self idea. It's true. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Here's verse 13. Bearing with. That literally means putting up with each other. Why? Because sometimes we're going to annoy each other. Sometimes Christians are going to say and do things that you're not going to be very, very happy with. Put up with it. Why? Because you're brethren. Because God has saved you all. Notice, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Compare the first three verses of James 4 with that. See the difference? And James is saying, where does this come from? Because you're not doing this. And again, that's the key. Now, let's go back to the cross. As he says there, as the Lord forgave you. How is that? Does the Lord ever bring up to you what you've done? Satan does. Does he ever say, you know what? I knew what you were, fight. Don't give me that nonsense. I know who you are. Does God ever do that? You're forgiven as if you were Christ himself. As the Lord forgave you, he says, so also should you. Stop bickering, stop fighting, stop lying, stop murdering, stop lusting, stop whatever you're doing. And just love each other. Be compassionate towards each other. That's powerful stuff. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. You see, I just put a few verses just to give you an idea. This is all through the scripture. Because they were dealing with the real world. Churches are full of broken people. People who come out of the world. People who have a long way to go. See?
It's the same as when they compared light to dark.
Yeah, exactly. The comparison. John says, he who knows the Lord walks in the light as he is light. He who walks in darkness doesn't know. They're lying. There's two ways to walk. Look at the verse in Galatians. You know this. Let me quote half of this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? That's what James says back in chapter 2. That's the whole law. If you could do that, the word there, love, is agape. If I could just love you, I'll never lie to you. I'll never abuse you. I'll never slander you. I'll never murder you. I'll never any of this stuff. Love fulfills the law. That's why Jesus said it so often. Let's read on. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. What's another word for that? What does James say here in chapter 4, verse 1? Quarrels, conflicts, war. Paul here is saying to the Galatians, love one another. But if you go around biting each other's heads off, has that ever happened here? I think it does. If you go around quarreling, he says there. If you go around, she says there, verse 15, biting and devouring, you'll consume each other. And there's churches, this is happening. You hear churches splitting, churches breaking up, families leaving, people getting mad because they're biting and devouring each other. Let's read on. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Notice, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul, James says here in chapter 4, verse 3, you don't pray. You're not praying. Walk by the Spirit. This won't happen. Now, understand, we're not perfect at this. We all need every day to tune up at this and do the best we can, do better all we can. But if you're, but he says there, I say to you, Paul says, put aside this kind of thing and walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 17. Paul spells this out. Paul's driving this home like James does. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Notice, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Not a one of you here who's Christian, that's not theory, is it? You work out this verse every day in your life, don't you? The Spirit of God given to you at salvation, he's leading you to love and to be faithful and to pray and to be holy and to walk after the Lord, to please him in all things, isn't he? But the flesh is trying to do what? And here's this battle, he says. The flesh and the Spirit. Look at 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Notice verse 19. I did shorten this a bit. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here he gives this list that just sounds just like what James just described. We know this. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, but notice these words, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Just stop. That's what James is talking about. James is saying, you people, he said, aren't walking by the Spirit. You're walking according to the world's wisdom. You're following your heart, and you're fighting and bickering and hating each other, which is murder, and all these things you're doing, he says. Paul here says, you're doing that because you're not walking by the Spirit. These things are still within us, sadly, aren't they? They still are. Horribly so. I hate it. But they're there. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and in fact you can quote this, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you allow God's Spirit to lead you and guide you and do it in you what He wants to do, this is what it's produced. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things. God has placed within us this true faith, this true wisdom that James speaks of. And against these things, he says, there is no law. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, I've noticed it, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Powerful word. Now, you all know that. I'm not saying anything you don't know, but that's what I think James is driving at. He'll say this in verses 6 and following about, you must submit yourself to the Lord. God resists the proud. That's crucifying the flesh. That's laying yourself, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put everything that I have in your hands. I'm going to be like you. That's powerful stuff. That's the contrast we're working with here. And every New Testament writer does this. Jesus himself spoke of these things. There's two roads. There's two fruits. There's two ways. There's a wise man and a foolish man. There's a wise virgin and a foolish virgin. There's all these examples he gave of those who do and those who don't. Those who follow and those who don't. But I notice again there, verse 4. James says in verse 1, what is the source of all these things? Well, verse 4, he nails it. Let's just spend a little time on this. Next week I want to come back to this. He says, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility or enmity or warfare with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with, here's his comparison. Friendship with the world. Now we'll get to that next week. I know, as soon as I said that, all kinds of things. What about this? What about this? And can I do this? Can I do that? What about this? Can I watch this? That's really not what he's talking about. We'll get there. James or John talks at length about this. But notice what he calls it there in verse 4. You adulteresses. Notice there, he's talking about love, affection. All through the Old Testament. I was going to give you some of these verses, but I thought, nah, you didn't. You know a lot of this stuff. All through the Old Testament, God's one of his biggest complaints was, you have left your first love. He called Israel adulteresses. God was to be their only one and true God. No one loved them more than God. Did God shed his love, his grace, his power? He rescued them. He says, you've left me and gone to other gods. That's adultery. This is if a man leaves his wife and goes off with some other woman. That's adultery. That's wrong. It hurts. And he says, are you adulteresses? Remember, he's talking here to the churches. He says here in verse 11, you brethren. That's right, yeah. Brethren. Churches, you've left your first love, as John says. Christ says through the church in Ephesus.
God says he's a jealous God.
A jealous God, and he should be. It's like a husband and wife should be jealous for their mate's affections. God is jealous. He has a right to be. Not only does he own us, he's rescued us, he's saved us. And James is saying here, the problem he sees in these churches is you have not given your hearts wholly to God. You're committing spiritual adultery. You're loving other things as much as you love God or more. You can't have two true loves. Either you love God or you don't. As Christ would say, you can't serve God and mammon or money or riches or wealth. This is true here as well. Spiritual adultery. Notice also verse 4 where he says, my version says, you are hostile towards God. Imagine telling a Christian that. You and God are enemies. No, I'm not. That's what James says. You and God are enemies. You're not the friend of God. Now, that's serious charge. Now, James, you got to love James here. I hear he got this right from our Lord. He doesn't pull any punches here. You've been cheating on your lover, the one who loves you, and that's God. Therefore, you're hostile to God. You're at enmity. You're at war with God. There's a separation between you and him. Just like when a husband and wife are fighting, won't talk to you, there's that feeling of separation. There's a wall put up. You're estranged from your husband. From your lover. And we saw there already, because this produces selfishness. And that word lust there is that strong, intense desire. I want what I want. Envy, quarreling, hatred, murder. That's what he said back in chapter 3, verse 16 about this, the wisdom from below. He mentions produces every evil thing. I don't know if he means literal murder or not. The word means murder. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you call your brother, you stupid fool. That's murder in God's sight. That kind of hatred for a brother. Prayerlessness and unanswered prayer. That's what, if you get your eyes off God, even as a believer, hear me now, Paul tells us the Galatians, these two things war in your flesh all the time. Every day you get up, there's a battle for your affection. The Holy Spirit of God's place within you is working to draw you more to be like Christ, to follow Christ. But you know there's that other call. And you know it's there. To not do these things. To just do what you want to do. To live your life the way I want to live it. I know I should do this, but I know God said that. But I know I should spend time in His Word today. But I know I should spend some time in prayer, but I know I should not act like this. I shouldn't blow up like that. But, right? Is there anything we do as a Christian that isn't challenged somehow in your heart? Does any of this come easily? Not really. Everything we do is a struggle. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a constant reminder, and it has to go through prayer. And Lord, help me today. That's what Paul says. Put this armor on and stand there. You're in a fight. You wish when God saved you, He'd stop that immediately. He didn't, but He will, one day. But James, you're just pointing out to these churches with all these serious problems. Here's what your problem is, he says. Your heart is on the world. Your heart is on something other than God, which you'll deal with in verses 5 and following. But then look at, I had letter B there on the back of your sheet. Maybe you've covered this. Just thinking this through this week. He mentioned there, envious, selfishness, quarreling, fighting, bickering, prayerlessness, which is pride, as opposed to what is true friendship with God. He says there in verse 4, you're not friends with God anymore. What is that like? Well, think about this. Here, I remember years ago, not too long, a while back, I preached a message on how Jesus can drive you crazy, in the sense that He takes everything that you know by nature and turns it upside down. Isn't that true? You ever think about that? If you want to know what's right, just take what the world says is right and reverse it. Isn't that true? And look at this list here. The Christian gets, remember, these people are fighting and lusting and envying. They want, they want, they want. The true Christian gets by what? By giving. The world says that's crazy. You gain, and I can put many verses, that's Luke 6, where Jesus says, give, and it shall be given to you. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together. The Christian, the best thing you can do with your stuff is give it away. Why? Because there's great rewards for that. As opposed to what they're doing, lusting and desiring, this word ahead of us in there, this, I want, I want, I want. The Christian gets blessed. The Christian gains by giving. Of himself, of his time, of his stuff. The world can't see that. That's divine wisdom, isn't it? Yes, man. A Christian adds to his life by subtraction. Remember Jesus said, anything, remember he's talking about, you sell all you have and give everything you have for the sake of the King. Remember the apostle of the Lord. We've given up everything for you. Remember what he said? Anyone who gives up houses or lands or all this list will be rewarded. The Christian adds to his life, not by I must have, I must have, I must have, by what Jesus did, emptying himself, servanthood. You gain, your life gets better as a Christian. Your life gets more and more blessed. Isn't that true? And I'm almost talking theoretically here, I'm sad to say. Isn't it true that the simpler life is, the easier it is to live it? Think about it. The poor man doesn't need to fear a robber. This world gives you so much toys and trinkets and stuff you just have to have. That makes your life so complicated. That's not an issue. We'll get to that later, maybe. Number three there, the third one. The Christian finds his life by losing it. That's crazy talk to the world. But he says here how you lust, you desire, the word there for zeal, that intense desire of me, me, me. That's how you lose your life. If you put yourself first, you'll find yourself going to be last. The Christian finds himself. That's the way, I hate that phrase. I'm trying to find myself. He says, you'll find your life when you lay it down for others. When you lay it down for the Lord. There's a verse that Jesus said that. You find your life. He who seeks to save his life, he said, will lose it. Jesus said, what will you gain if you gain the whole world? But you don't have me, what do you have? You've lost everything. Very true, isn't it? Next one. A Christian finds true riches in poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember James 1:9? He says that there, James 1:9. You who are of humble circumstances, glory in your greatness. Not that you're supposed to go out and live under a bridge somewhere. Maybe some should, I don't know. But we find true riches in understanding how bankrupt I really am before the Lord. And true riches come from Him. The world can't make you rich. The world can't make you rich. Remember Jesus said, your life does not consist of the abundance of things you possess. We think it does. They tell us it does. They scream at us 24/7. Your life does consist of the stuff you have. No, it doesn't. And true absolute riches are when you know the Lord, you can be left naked and destitute, and you're a rich man. As Proverbs say, there are those who are very poor yet are very rich. Very rich. And those who are very rich are actually very poor. And on we go. The Christian is exalted through humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Remember, James 1:9, he said, remember in Luke 18, Jesus said about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? He who exalts himself will be what? Humble. James says here, these first three verses, you're putting yourself first. That's a word, that lust, that prayer for pleasure, that hedonism. Me, me, me. Christian is exalted through humility. Jesus emptied himself. Remember it said, therefore he'll be exalted to the highest place ever? Well, that's our model. Christ says, well, you give up your life for me. For the Christian, remember Paul taught this when we're going through Philippians. For the Christian, the way up is the way down. And Jesus taught us, I have the verses there in John 13, the greatest among you is what? The guy with the most money, the guy with the most land, the pastor, the guy who owns the church building, the greatest among you, he says, is the one who washes the dung off your feet. It's a race to the back. It's a race to the bottom. Who can be the greatest servant? That's who's the greatest. And you're going to find when God's kingdom finally comes, people exalted who you never heard of. Who's that? Well, they're the ones who wash the dung off the people's feet. And those of you who think are the stars and the great ones are, maybe won't be so hot in that kingdom. The greatest among you, Jesus says, will be the servant of all. The way up is the way down. You don't see any of that in these first three verses in James. They weren't doing this. And of course, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. You could give a dozen more of these, couldn't you? How the gospel works. What do you do to your enemies? Love them. What do you do when someone mistreats you? Bless them. Pray for them. Forgive them. That's crazy talk in the world. That's what they weren't doing here. I have a verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. This all comes back again to the cross. What I've just told you here, you should know right off the bat, is impossible without God's grace, without God's Spirit. If it weren't for God's Spirit, we'd all be the first three verses here. We'd destroy and devour each other, like the world does, eventually. See?
That verse that you had is about the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It comes through the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own.
Imagine if God pulled His restraining grace off planet Earth. What would happen to us? How far would we get? If God let us just do what our heart tells us to do, we'd burn ourselves to a cinder. We'd kill each other. We would. So last thing in your sheet there. So then, according to James, the true object of our affections is evident in our character. There's two. Here comes back this again. There's these and there's those. And verse 4 says, what is the true object of my affections? It will show in my character. And when you see this fighting and bickering and selfishness and get out of my wayness, it's obvious who you really love. But when you see someone who really is not perfectly, but genuinely trying to be compassionate and kind and forgiving and patient, bearing with one another, that doesn't come from here. That comes from there. And it's obvious on who we're friends with. That's what he's driving us to here. Any very quick thoughts or comments on this before we close? Powerful stuff, isn't it? Very convicting.
Very Didn't one of the apostles say something about every time you want to do good, evil was there present with him?
Yeah, Paul says that in Romans chapter 7. That struggle again. I want to do good. I really do want to do good, but there's something in my side that says, oh, no, you're not. Don't you love when you're sitting in church and all of a sudden, zing, this arrow pops in your head and this terrible thought, where'd that come from? Don't you hate that? Happens up here too, by the way. Don't you hate that? Powerful stuff. Someone else had a hand up? Okay.
That was one of the things that convinced me to do it inside.
You're right.
When I was reading a slew of those,
you're right.
The first time when you gave a visit from modern man,
yep.
I realized, you know what popped into my head? This man's wisdom exceeds that of Solomon.
You're right.
So there's nobody that had.
Yeah.
Can talk.
And that's cool. Cain and I got saved by God's grace through the same Bible, the same summer, reading the Bible. And I had the same conclusion. Whoever this guy is, he's not from around here. Because no one talks like this. No one says things like this. It was obvious. We were so sick of the world, I hated the world. And whoever this guy is, no one says things like this. That's divine. No doubt about it. That's powerful. That's a powerful argument. And the world should see us living this crazy lifestyle. Remember Christ said, they'll know my disciples how. Because they really love each other. Even those who aren't that lovely, they love each other. Truly. That's a powerful argument. Because the world can't produce that. Their love is superficial and selfish at best. Anybody else? Reclose? Yeah.
Well, it's a bad picture. Those things are happening in the church. What was the world thinking? You're just like us.
Yeah.
You're no different.
That's true. When the world sees this, they walk in the church and think, this is no different than what I just came from. Mm-hmm. Nothing here for me. That should never be. Peter will say in Peter about how if judgment starts with the church, what's the world going to do? God has to clean the church up. Read those seven letters in Revelation. Jesus has some serious bones to pick with some of these churches. You better stop this and stop this now. If he starts with the church, what's going to happen to the world? Powerful. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord Christ, we thank you for your word, Lord. This is powerful because it's true, Lord. You speak right to the issue. You speak right to our hearts. Lord, we know this to be true. Lord, we know that apart from your spirit, if we'd follow our own hearts, if we'd do what came naturally to our fallen natures, we would bite and devour and destroy each other. But Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for not leaving us as you found us, for giving us your spirit, for cleansing us, for sanctifying us, for bringing us into your kingdom. Lord, help us. Help me. Help everyone in this room, Lord, to take this seriously, Lord. To put you first, to love you first, to submit our wills and our hearts to you. Lord, if we follow this world, if the world gets too much into our hearts and our thoughts, Lord, we will become evil and wicked and coarse and unloving. Lord, don't let that happen here. Please, Lord, help us to be faithful and to be kind and to be walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to put aside the old man, to consider ourselves dead to these things, Lord, and to take seriously our obligation, Lord, to not do what feels right, but do what is right. Help us, Lord, to follow your word and to be like Christ. Oh, Lord, I ask you would always give us peace here and grace and kindness one to another. Even, Lord, if any problems ever do pop up, Lord, we'd handle them with kindness and forgiveness and patience. And like we forgive one another as you've forgiven us. And, Lord, that is fully and freely those who don't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand. Give us power to apply it. We ask in your great name for your glory. Amen.